If you would turn your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're here studying through the book of 1 John. Something's going crazy there. All right. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 John. We're up to chapter 5 now, and I'll just remind you very briefly of what's going on here is that John is really addressing what I think is very applicable to today, is that there's a lot of professing Christians there in Asia Minor where he's writing, and which is modern-day Turkey. And some of those, and these are churches that John is very familiar with, maybe even that he planted, and he's very familiar with the situations that are going on there. And what's happening is you've got false teachers who have crept into the church or come up within the church. And so John is writing these letters to deal with the issue of false professions and true professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And I think this is very applicable to today because, as I've said before, there's many people tell you they're a Christian. If you ask somebody if they're saved, especially here in East Tennessee, here in Blount County, if you ask someone if they're saved, I mean, almost, at one time it was almost unanimously. But today, it's not as often, or not as frequent as it was before. So the vast majority of people will tell you, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer. And the majority of the people that say that, their life says the exact opposite. The exact opposite. That is a huge problem. I believe in eternal security, but I believe the vast majority of people who claim to be a Christian in this area are not saved.
Yeah.
They will not go to heaven. As we sung tonight, they are not looking every moment for that mighty trumpet sound. When it happens, they'll be left standing.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. And it's going to be a big surprise to people, and I think that's going to be why there's going to be some confusion when the rapture happens about exactly what has happened, because there's going to be, I'll guarantee you, a large enough population of those who profess to be Christians left exactly where they're at, where they're going to say, yes, we're familiar with the rapture, we're familiar with the doctrine of the rapture, but it has not happened because obviously I'm still here. But they're going to be mistaken. I can see that happening in my mind. And I'm talking deacons, pastors, Sunday school teachers, throughout the congregation, I can see that happening. I've said this before. I said this, we're going to move on. The idea, I heard a preacher say one time, a young guy, I bet you he won't say this in 20 years. A young guy, he had just come out of seminary. He was talking about the rapture, and he said, what's this country going to do whenever the rapture happens? And next thing you know, all the churches are empty. That's what he said. I thought, man, he needs some experience.
Yeah.
Brother, they're not going to be empty.
Right.
They're not going to be empty.
Right.
And I know that I'm limited in what I can do about that. Here's my goal. This is what Bill was saying earlier, and I hope you listen very closely. I hope this church is empty.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
And I hope at the very least that nobody who has a key to this building will be here to unlock it the day after the rapture, or the Sunday after the rapture.
Amen.
Or the Wednesday.
Amen.
Folks, we may be a small group, but my desire is this. I'm going to give an account for every member of this church. I really struggled being called to be a pastor because I realize I'm accountable for every soul here tonight. We're all going to give an account for ourselves. I'm going to give an account for myself. But I'm also going to give an account as a husband, as a father, as a foster father. I'm going to also give an account for myself, for my family. But as a pastor, I'm going to give an account for my church.
Yep.
Like what John MacArthur said one time. He was asked the question. He's a big mega church pastor. He's an excellent pastor. Very great preacher. I mean, very deep. Started the master seminary. He's got a church over in Southern California. He's got about 10,000 members. And we were at a conference. Justin will remember this. Jana will remember this. We were at a conference, and he was being asked the question by talking about pastors who have smaller churches, of saying, you know, your church is so massive. You've got this huge budget. You're dealing with, you know, tens of millions of dollars. You have all these people. All this success as a pastor. He said, what would you say to these guys that are struggling, that are getting by with their, you know, 40, 50 member churches, maybe 30, maybe, you know, under 100? How can you identify them? How can you talk to them about that when you know the struggles they go through? And you know what he said? And this shows his wisdom. He was about 70 years old when he said this. That's somebody with some experience and some wisdom. And he kind of pushed the issue, talking about how, you know, how John MacArthur and what he's doing is so much beyond what these other guys are doing, and how he can't relate to him, all this kind of stuff. And it almost putting him on a pedestal when he said this. He said, maybe that pastor of that 30 or 40 or 50 member church has exactly as many souls as he wants to give an account for on Judgment Day. And what he was saying was, I'm giving an account for 10,000. I think there's a part of him, as much as he's looking forward to that day, he's probably dreading that. 10,000 people he'll give an account for. Folks, and Jesus Christ, this is not something new. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 7. Not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That means not everyone who claims to be a Christian is going to go to heaven.
Amen.
I know so many people that won't go to church because they've been hurt by a Christian. You want to know the irony of this? That person will give an account for their life. And if they allowed someone who proclaimed to be a Christian who really wasn't to knock them out of going to church, Satan laughs the whole time. He said, I got two of them. I got one over here sitting on the front pew acting like they're a Christian and they're going to hell, and they just knock everywhere they go, they're like a billiard ball. They're just knocking everybody straight into hell. He laughs the whole time. That's what John's dealing with. Same thing we deal with. That's why we're going through the book of 1 John. What John is addressing is that not everybody that claims to be a Christian, not everybody that stands up in front in a Christian church is a true teacher of God's Word. There are false teachers. He gives us warnings. He gives us warnings in the book of 1 John. Paul gives warnings. Christ gives warnings. There are false teachers. And we've talked about this already this year in several different sermons. If you are deceived, whose fault is it? It's yours. It's your fault. It's your responsibility.
Amen.
That false teacher will give an account for the false message that he proclaimed. He'll give an account, but you're going to give an account for allowing yourself to be deceived.
That's right.
You better study.
Amen.
You better know something. You better go to the church where you can grow the most in God's Word. If it's here, fantastic. If it's somewhere else, go there. But don't just go where the crowd goes. You better go where you can grow. Your growth, it's the Spirit working in you, but your growth is part of your responsibility to grow as a Christian. It's a responsibility you need to take seriously. But John, as he's dealing with this issue, and he's trying to strike this balance between exposing and rebuking the false teachers and encouraging and uplifting these young believers who are having their faith shaken by false teachings in the church, by splits in the church, separations within the church, this fight that's going on within these local churches. So he's trying to encourage the true believers and trying to rebuke the false believers, the false professors. So one of the things that John uses, as we've talked about this the past few weeks, he uses the test of truth. He uses the test of truth. I don't care how loving, how compassionate, how sincere someone is. If what they're saying does not line up with God's Word, it is not the truth. There's a test of truth. I understand that I believe there's a heaven, and I believe that there's a hell. I believe those are real places.
Amen.
And I think there are people who are going to go to heaven, and there are people who are going to go to hell. And you know what? Based upon what Christ said, I don't know. I have no earthly idea. Based upon what Christ said, I think there will be more people go to hell than will go to heaven.
Yep.
He was asked a question one time in a very point-blank way. Lord, will many be saved? You know what Jesus said? When I say His reply, you'll remember the statement. He said this. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. This is in reference to the question, will many people be saved? He said, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it.
Amen.
Now that's how he worded it, but what was his answer? To the question, will few be saved? Yes. That was his answer. Few will be saved. So what we're talking about tonight, folks, this does apply. 2,000 years old, but it definitely applies. It's the test of truth. And as I say this, as I'm talking about that, I believe that there is a heaven, there is a place of destruction, there's a place of life everlasting. I believe that. Now, is it popular to believe and to preach that there's a hell today? I'll guarantee you, at least someone is not going to attend this church because I preach that there's a hell. What's much more popular today? The doctrine of universalism. There's churches, all over the city, there's a lot of churches throughout this country that are Unitarian Universalists. You know what they teach? Everyone goes to heaven. There is no hell. That sounds better, doesn't it? What's the first test I mentioned tonight? Test of truth. I agree wholeheartedly. That sounds better. But my next question is this. What's the truth? Jesus believed there was a hell. What do you believe? There's a test of truth. It sounds good. It sounds sincere. It sounds loving. I don't want people to go to hell. But my answer to how to address that is not to tell them there's not a hell. It's to preach the gospel so that they'll believe it, have faith in Jesus Christ, and escape hell. But to say it's not there, if it really is, that's the most terrible thing you could do. You need to alarm people if there's a true, real danger. And I believe that there is because Jesus said there is one. I could go into more detail, but that simplifies it right there. And that is accurate and that is true. I believe there's a hell because Jesus Christ said there is a hell.
Amen.
That's why He went to the cross. Hey, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in this world to die on the cross that people could be saved. He doesn't want people to go to hell either.
Amen.
He despises the destruction of the wicked. He wants them to turn. He wants them to repent. But they refuse to do so. And I'll guarantee you this, God is angry over sin. He will not tolerate sin. And He's warned us of that.
Amen.
If we'll take the warning. If we won't reject it and say, well, that's not true. Folks, it is true.
Amen.
It is true.
Amen.
It's the test of truth. It's also the test of love. Folks, if hell is real, it's loving to tell someone about it.
Amen.
If it's not real, you're right. It's a terrible thing to say. You know, if you try to scare kids with stories of ghosts or the boogeyman in the closet, if you scare little kids that way, that's a terrible thing to do. Do you know why? Because ghosts and boogeymen are not real. But if you scare a child by saying, don't you dare walk in that street. Don't you walk across this busy street on a blind curve because there's a real danger there. Is that being unloving? No, it's being loving.
Amen.
Because a car speeding around that corner is a reality and a truth that they need to know.
Yep.
Same thing with hell. If it's true and if it's real, we need to be warning people. And if it's not, we need to abandon the whole thing. The test of truth and the test of love. If you don't love your brother, that's one of the tests that, I mean, John's the apostle of love, but man, he hammers people. When it comes to this issue of truth, he hammers them and says this. Listen to me. He says, if you profess to love God and you don't love your neighbor, you don't love your brother, you are a liar.
Right.
Does anyone need me to do an exposition of that, or do you understand what he's saying? If you claim to love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. That's what John says. The test of love and the test of truth. Folks, they're going to know us by our deeds. Our fruit will tell people what we are and what we're not. He's dealing with true and false converts and true and false teachers. And it's a very needed subject to be addressed today in 2016 in Friendsville, Tennessee. That's what John is doing. But as we come toward the end of this letter, the title of the message tonight is The Overcomer. The Overcomer. Now, John has been very harsh against these false professions, someone claiming to be a Christian, and their lives and their works deny it. That they deny Jesus Christ, they deny that He came in the flesh, they deny that He died on the cross, they deny keeping the commandments of God or that it even matters. And he's blasting them on this, but listen to the encouragement we're going to read tonight in 1 John chapter 5. The title of the message tonight is The Overcomer. And in these first six verses of this chapter, we're going to look at the Christian life in terms of being an overcomer. In terms of having experienced the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Folks, overcomer is a term that's used in Scripture 24 times. 24 times you find this term used in Scripture. Of those 24 times, 21 times it's used by the Apostle John. And we're going to look tonight on what it is to be an overcomer. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to begin. We're going to go through six verses tonight, but we're going to begin in verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the overcomer. Listen close to this. Folks, it's not a mystery. It's not cloaked in some enigma or something like that, or some mystery on what it takes and what it means to be a Christian. It's very, very clear, okay? And you're going to see that as we read this passage. Listen to what John says. Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You once again for this time together tonight. We pray Your blessing upon our time. We pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, I pray that each one of us would take to heart what You say tonight. Take to heart the warnings. Take to heart how You define what it means to be a believer, to be Your child. God, help us to not create our own definitions to where we can meet some standard that's completely artificial, that we've created ourselves, but God, that we would meet the standard that You've laid down. That we would be Christians and believers and overcomers, God, by Your definition, not some made-up definition. God, we know tonight that we have to stand in love on the truth. God, we know that Your Word is truth. Father, I pray that we would take this to heart tonight, that God, You would encourage us. Lord, those here tonight that are believers, and I pray that every person here is a true believer. That is a possibility. But God, if there's any person here tonight who is not a believer, I pray that tonight would be the night. God, I pray that You would encourage and uplift every believer here tonight. That You would give them just a glimpse of what it means to be a Christian. Ultimately. Eternally. What it's going to look like to be an overcomer. But God, I pray, Lord, that You would burn upon the hearts of those here tonight who are not believers. That God, they would take this to heart. That God, knowing that right now it can change. If they're not a believer right now as I'm praying this prayer, they can become a believer tonight. They can be an overcomer. And God, that's my desire for every person here. I don't know people's backgrounds. I don't know their lives, God. I see faces, but God, You see their heart. And I pray, Lord, tonight that You would speak to our hearts, that You would encourage us, and Lord, You would convict us. And God, if there's any person here that needs to be saved, that needs to put their faith and trust in You as this true Son of God, who lived and died and resurrected on the third day and is ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. God, I pray, Lord, that God, they would come to that knowledge tonight, their eyes would be opened, and they would call upon the name of the Lord, and that they would be saved, transformed forever. I pray that would happen tonight. Thank You for this time. Thank You for every person that is here tonight, God. We do not believe this is a coincidence that we're here. God, use this time tonight for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So we see here in verse 1 that the first characteristic of being an overcomer, and I want you to kind of ask yourself this question, not, are you an overcomer? The first characteristic of being an overcomer is this: saving faith. Saving faith. What John reveals here, and he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's so tremendous that John writes this, because it is by faith that the new birth occurs. As John's writing this, this ties directly. This is what we kept covering so many times throughout the book of 1 John, is how this ties in to what Jesus Christ said 40 or 50 years earlier, 50 or 60 years earlier, as John is recounting this. You may think, you may read over that, gloss over that, not think much about it when it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But folks, that answers a tremendous question that's raised in Scripture. Look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now John is writing this not long before he wrote the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. John writes his gospel as an old man, as an apostle, probably 50 or 60 years after these events happen. He's the last one to write a gospel. But John is an eyewitness. John was right there at Jesus' side throughout his entire earthly life. throughout Jesus' entire earthly life. And so John is writing John chapter 3 many years after the fact, many decades after the fact, but he's recounting a conversation that took place. Listen to what he says in John, this is the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." This is early in Jesus' earthly ministry. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." He was part of the Sanhedrin. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" That gives you some insight into what the Sanhedrin believed, how they were struggling with what these miracles Jesus was performing as they were still trying to reject him as the Messiah. That's another message for another time. But you see that as Nicodemus comes to him and says, "I know you're a teacher come from God. That's the only explanation for the miracles you're performing." Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee,'" that means you need to listen very, very closely to what I'm getting ready to say, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Then what must you do? Be born again. Amen. Now I said that what John has written in 1 John chapter 5 answers a tremendous question. You don't find a question in that passage, but a few verses later, Nicodemus says this: "How can these things be? How is it possible? How can a man be who is old be born again?" John gives us the answer in 1 John chapter 5: by faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you want to see the kingdom of God? There's only one way.
Amen.
You must. It is a necessity. You must be born again. And you are born again by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Salvation and righteousness comes by faith. Believing on and trusting Jesus. And the way John phrases this in 1 John chapter 5 is it is a continual believing. It's not just putting that faith there one time, but it is living and walking in faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here is that Jesus is the object of that faith. I've heard people say before, "Well, you have to have faith." When you hear someone say that, Don't be argumentative, but just say, "Faith in what?" It's very important. Having faith doesn't do anything.
Amen.
I've heard someone say before, "You have to have faith in faith." You just have to have faith. There's secular songs talking about having to have faith. You must have faith. You got to have faith. Faith in what? That makes all the difference.
Amen.
What is the object upon which you put your faith? If it's not Jesus Christ, folks, it's not true faith. It's not saving faith. That's why I said the first characteristic of the overcomer is saving faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, we become overcomers by belief in Jesus. That's what John says here in verse 1. But he goes on and says, "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now what he's referring to there, that term begat, is not something we use all the time, but what he's referring to is the Father. He's saying, everyone that loveth him that begat, everyone who loves the Father, loveth him also that is begotten, the one that is begotten of God, which is the Son, which is born of God. So he's saying, if you love the Father, you love the Son. Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten of the Father. And in terms of this new birth we just read about earlier in that verse, that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means that Christ means the anointed one of God, the set apart one of God. In Hebrew it would be the Messiah. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you love God, you're going to love the one that He begot, which is Jesus Christ. And who else? Fellow believers who are born of God. That's where that test of love comes in. How can you say you love God and hate your brother or your sister who is born of God. That's what John is calling them out and say, you know, you say you love God, you say that you believe the truth, you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and then you treat your neighbor like garbage. You treat your fellow Christian in the church like garbage. He's saying you're a liar. The truth's not in you, because if you really love God, you'll love the one that God begot through the Spirit, who is trusting in Jesus Christ. So that is the second characteristic of an overcomer. The first one is to possess saving faith in Jesus Christ. The second is love. Love for God, love for the brethren. Once again, lines up exactly what Jesus Christ taught. What's the greatest commandment? I quote it all the time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second's locked into it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the test. Saving faith in Jesus Christ, it brings love. Love is a characteristic of an overcomer. Not only believing God, hey, this book is so well evidenced, the evidence is undeniable. That Jesus Christ, that He is exactly who He claimed to be. God exists. God created all things. The evidence is undeniable. But it's not just about believing it. Not just about believing God. It's about believing God and loving God. I think the majority of people that are atheists, it's not a belief issue. It's not a trust issue. It's not a knowledge issue. It's a love issue. Let me tell you, I've listened to tens of hours, hundreds of hours of debates between atheists, brilliant men, highly educated, highly intelligent, against a Christian, highly educated, highly intelligent. I love to listen to the debate. It cuts right to the chase. Hey, anybody can stand up here like I'm doing right now and say anything. It needs to be cross-examined. So where's your cross-examining at that back door? If you believe anything that I said tonight is untrue, that's why I wait at the back door. Tell me. Let's talk about it. That offer stands. It will stand till the day I die. Every message I ever preach, I consider carefully what I say. What I'm writing down, what I'm saying tonight, I want to really think about it. And I anticipate needing to defend it based upon God's Word. And I think that's the way we should all talk. And we should all think. But I can tell you this, the atheist that I've listened to, man, you pick up on it as you hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. You can hear it. It's not about that they don't believe that God exists. They can see the design. They're brilliant men. They can see the design in DNA. They can see the design in the atomic structure. They can see the design in the galaxies. It's not a belief issue. It's a love issue. They know God is there. And they hate His guts. They hate Him. They know He's there. But they don't want Him to be there. And they deny His very existence. It's like a very, very intelligent young man at college. And you ask him, who's your father? What's your relationship with your dad? He says, I don't even have a dad. I don't even have a father. Is that a true statement? No. He does have a father. But he denies his existence because he hates his dad. That's the way atheists despise God. They hate God. They know that He's there. But it's a love issue. The second characteristic of being an overcomer is not only believing God, believing His Word, but it's loving God. You believe it. You see who God is. You see who He is, how He's revealed Himself to us through His Word, through creation. And you don't just believe it's true. You love Him. You love who He is. That's a characteristic of being an overcomer. Saving faith in Jesus Christ. Having love. We come down to verses 2 through 3 and it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The third characteristic, first one is saving faith, the second one is love, the third one is obedience to His Word. Obedience to His commands. Obedience to God, obedience to His Word. Faith, love, and obedience. Folks, they're all tied together. You listen to me, you cannot have one without the other. believing God, having faith, belief in God, loving God, and keeping His commandments. You try to withdraw any one of those, and guess what you have? Counterfeit Christianity. False professions, false teaching. You let a man stand in this pulpit, stand at a lecture and tell you everything about God's Word, all this knowledge, the background, the history of this. And maybe he'll even profess to love God. He'll sing Amazing Grace with tears in his eyes. And he lives an immoral life. What's he violated? Obedience. There's no obedience. If you really love God, you'll obey God. I'm not saying you'll be sinless. You'll make mistakes. But boy, you're not going to relish making mistakes. It will break your heart when you mess up. When you disobey, you'll say, there'll be something inside of you that says, they all three have to be there. Belief, love, obedience. And I'm being disobedient. And the Holy Spirit begins to get into your heart and say, where's that number three at, Jordan? Do you believe it? Do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe that He's there? Do you really believe that He loves you and you love Him? Then do what He told you to do. You want to honor your mother and father? What's the best way to do that? Obey Him. Same way with God. Faith, love, and obedience, they're all tied together. You can't have one without the other. And folks, it's not grievous or burdensome to obey God. That's what I said this morning. I said when people are struggling, when they're going through adversity, when they're having a hard time, and they have joy, I get excited. Do you know why? Because that's kind of like if I look outside, I can't feel anything in here, but I can look outside and I can see a tree doing this. And I can say the wind's blowing. When I see joy in the life of a believer, when they're going through a hard time, I can't see it, but I can see the evidence of it. Of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's blowing through that life. That's what Christ compared to. He said, the wind blows where it listeth. No man knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the way the Spirit moves. I can't see the Spirit in this room. But boy, I can see the effects of the Spirit. I can see it in a person's life. I can see, folks, I'm seeing people in this church, small though we be, they're very different from what they used to be. That gets me excited. My eyes on that. It's not on all these other things, all these distractions. When I see that, I zero out and say, we have something here. They didn't used to talk like that. They didn't used to have a desire to help people. Because I see a tremendous change. Amen. I'm not going to try to... I can start naming names. But they're in this room. Some couldn't be here tonight. But I'm seeing tremendous changes. And folks, it's joyful. Amen. It's not a when I was a young man, it was a drudgery to go to church. It's not a drudgery anymore. It's just where I want to be. And I'm tired. This is exactly where I want to be. I'm a fool if I don't come here having the opportunity. I love being here. Folks, it's not a drudgery. Religion is a drudgery. Religion is a drudgery. This list of rules and these weights upon us is a drudgery. But true faith is joyful. And is a work of the Spirit. It is not a drudgery. There's joy in it. We come on down to verses 4 through 5. Listen to what this says. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Is that clear enough? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? John clearly defines this. And by the way, these aren't just John's words. This is God's Word. God has clearly defined who an overcomer is. An overcomer is a believer. That is who, by definition, is an overcomer. I want you to remember that. It is the one who is a believer in Jesus as God's Son and everything that goes with that. That Jesus is God's Son and in light of His infinite nature and His deity, when He died on that cross, it was not like any other death. When he died on that cross, he was not dying because of the injustice of the Romans or the Jews. He was dying there for me as the Son of God. I believe that He is the Son of God and everything that goes with it. I believe He resurrected on the third day. I believe what He says is true, is true. I believe when He talks about heaven and hell, I believe those are true. Because I truly believe He's the Son of God. And not only is He not wrong, He can't be wrong. He's inerrant. He cannot. He is without error. And because He is God, there's no change. There's no shadow of turning. He cannot lie. So when He tells me something, He's telling me the truth. Believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son and every implication that goes with it, believers are overcomers. Remember that here in just a moment. Come on down to verse 6. This will be the last verse we'll read in this passage tonight. Verse 6 says, "This is He," referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Let's unpack this very quickly. When it says water, He was born. This is He that came by water. When it says He came by water, this is most likely referring to Jesus' baptism at the beginning of His earthly ministry. That is the event that marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He lived for 33 years. But for 3 years, after He was 30 years old, for 3 years He had an earthly ministry. That began at His baptism. And with that began the miracles, began the preaching of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom, all these healings and different things. And that led up until the time that He went to the cross. Now this could be referring to His birth, his the virgin birth, but it's probably His baptism. Because you notice here it's referring to sonship, that Jesus is the Son of God. And do you remember what was declared when Jesus was baptized? He goes down into the water and He comes up. There's a voice from heaven, and what does it say? "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the testimony. Of who? John? John the Baptist? The Apostle John? God. God said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is referring to Jesus' sonship. But the emphasis of what John is saying isn't on the water, it's on the blood. Listen to what he says here. "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." You know why he says that? Because the false teachers that are in the church, one of the things they're teaching is this: that at Jesus' baptism, He was anointed of God. He became the Christ. Christ means anointed one. He became the anointed one in His baptism as the doubly sinned, as God made the declaration. But just right before He went to the cross, just prior to His death on the cross, that anointing was withdrawn from Jesus. He was no longer the Christ, and He died upon the cross. That was what they taught. So notice what John says. "Not by water only, but by water and by blood." John is saying the same Jesus who was born of the Spirit died on that cross. And by the way, John was an eyewitness to both events. He was an eyewitness to the baptism of Jesus. He was an eyewitness. He's the only apostle standing at the foot of the cross. He saw the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. He was an eyewitness. But notice what he says here. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." What he's saying is, yes, I was an eyewitness, but it's not my testimony. It's the testimony of the Spirit. Because when Jesus was baptized, it was God who said, and it was the dove who descended. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove to validate that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, what was said at His crucifixion? Now, you can look at this a few different ways. Do you know someone declared Jesus to be the Son of God at the crucifixion? Somebody did. It was a centurion. It was the Roman guard overseeing this. A centurion means he was a Roman official who was a Roman general over 100 soldiers. And when he sees Jesus die on that cross, and he sees the earthquake, he sees the sun darken, he sees all these events that are happening, do you know what he said? Truly, this was the Son of God. Now that may be the testimony of the Spirit. Because I can guarantee you flesh and blood did not reveal that unto Him. But Jesus' Father who is in heaven, the Spirit may have blew through that place. I know the Spirit was present. Do you know why? Because there's this thief who's dying, and I mean minutes, hours or minutes away from hell, and he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus turns to him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Spirit was present. He regenerated that man. And I think just a few hours later, because of the regenerating, as he hung there, dying, he was born again. I believe that. Because he saw the kingdom of God. And how do you see the kingdom of God? Ye must be born again. So it might have been the Holy Spirit might have spoke through that centurion to say, truly, this was the Son of God. But I tend to think that the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God came 3 days later. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, this is referring to our new birth, our change in nature, our being born into the family of God, born of the Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I think it's very likely that 3 days later, the Holy Spirit testified to the sonship of Jesus Christ as being the true Son of God, the infinite Son of God, and that He raised Him from the dead. I can't think of a better, stronger testimony and declaration than that right there. It is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believe it or not. Take it or leave it. Your belief or unbelief changes nothing. It's a true fact. It's a reality. The question is, does your beliefs conform to it or do they contradict it? It's true. I'm convinced of that. If nobody shows up at this church next Sunday morning, I'm still as equally convinced that it's true. I don't care who affirms it or who denies it. It's a true reality. But as we close tonight, as we get ready to close, there's two things I want to look at about being an overcomer. The first thing is this. Look at John 16:33. This is the night before Jesus is betrayed, the night before He's taken into custody, the night before He's crucified, the night before He goes to the tomb. This is Thursday night. Jesus says this. I want you to listen close. John 16:33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. The last conversation, one of the last conversations He's going to have with His apostles before His death. These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. We talk about that all the time. Expect tribulation as a believer. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Who's writing that? John. Do you think there's a parallel there? As he writes and says, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It ties in with what Christ said in John 16:33. Folks, as being an overcomer, it identifies us with Jesus, who is our victory, and we overcome only through Him. That first characteristic of an overcomer is saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it identifies us with Jesus. But number two tonight, this is the last one I'll look at. I want you to listen close. I hope every person in here is a believer. If you're a believer, you're a what? You're an overcomer. You can't imagine. Listen to me close. You can't imagine the promises that are made to you as an overcomer.
Amen.
Folks, this is significant tonight that we're here. I'm going to rattle a few of them off. Just in the book of Revelation alone. I want you to listen as closely as you can to the implications and to the promises of God who cannot lie. The implications and the promises that are made to the overcomer. Listen, this is just in Revelation chapter 2. And this is Jesus talking to John to write these letters to the seven churches. Listen to what he says. Go to the next slide, Faith. I don't know how well you can read that, but I want you to listen close as I read this. Revelation chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So he's saying once again, it's kind of like saying barely, barely. He's saying, listen very closely. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You will be given to eat of the tree of life. Second one. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It's removed. It does not apply to us. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Do you see the rewards that come with being an overcomer? I can't explain these things. I don't know exactly what this looks like. But these are the promises that Christ is making. He goes on, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Notice that continual believing. It's not just I believe in Jesus Christ, but it's that continual belief in Him, trusting in Him. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Are you a big deal today in this world? Someday you're going to be. I will give him power over the nations. What does that look like? I have no earthly idea. But that's what he said. Listen to chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. This is Jesus Christ speaking. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Do you know what that means? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, will declare before the Father and the holy angels, "Jordan is mine." He comes in. Eternal, everlasting life, I've decreed it. What do you think Satan's going to say? Nothing. He's going to be quivering, trembling, and hiding when Jesus Christ declares that. I have an advocate.
Amen.
I have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? He's my representative. Just like you have an advocate in court, he is my advocate. He says that he will confess my name before his Father and before his angels. This is good news for a dying man. I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to a world that I don't have any comprehension of. I'm glad I have this promise. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week, but I know this. Jesus Christ will confess my name before the Father and before the angels. He's promised me that he would. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon Him my new name. What do we sing tonight? We sing the lifeboat. It says, then cheer, my brother, cheer. Our trials will soon be o'er. Our loved ones we shall meet upon that golden shore. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here. Finish it. We're seeking a city to come. The lifeboat soon is coming to gather His jewels home. That's that city. We sang about it tonight. Listen to the songs as we sing them. What city are we seeking to come? The New Jerusalem. Verse 21. Now I want you to listen very. It gets better as you go. Listen close to this. If this was not in Scripture, it would be blasphemy. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I will sit upon a throne with Jesus Christ. That's the throne of God. That is blasphemous, if not said by Jesus Himself. As I said earlier, we identify with Jesus. Listen to what He says. Even as I also overcame. Our overcoming is inseparable from His overcoming. We identify with Him. But He said, even as I overcame, also overcame, and am set down with my Father in His throne. Jesus Christ blazed the trail for me and you all the way to the throne. And He just told me, did He not, that I will sit upon a throne with Him. I want you to think about that. Folks, that's hard to top. But the last one I'm going to give you tonight, it's part of that. But I want you to hear what He says in Revelation 21:7. In case there was any limit on this, listen to what this says. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think about that. What does that mean? How far does that extend? All the way. He shall inherit all things. These are promises to overcomers. Future promises yet unfulfilled. And who are the overcomers? Believers. Are you a believer tonight? Who's He going to make an heir of all things? Us. The people sitting in this room. The people sitting all over this world tonight who's trusting in Jesus Christ. The world has no idea what's coming. No idea. Do you understand if anything I just read is not true, then God's a liar and the whole thing's untrue? We kind of talked this morning about how straightforward God is. I can imagine myself sitting in eternity saying, God, how can this be? And God saying to me, Jordan, I told you I was going to do it. Just like when He rose the third day. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. He told the apostles time and time and time again, I'm going to die. I'm going to fall into the hands of sinners. I'm going to die, but I will rise again on the third day. Is that clear? 3 days later, He resurrected. Nobody was looking for it. He told me, Jordan, you will be an heir of all things as an overcomer, as a believer. Just as I overcame and is sitting at the right hand of my Father on a throne, you will also sit on a throne. You will sit on a throne and reign with me over all things. Does that include the angelic realm? Do you understand? This is as strange as it sounds. Tonight, we're made a little lower than the angels. We're sinners. One day we'll outrank Michael and Gabriel and every other created being. You'll outrank them. You will reign over them. That's what he said. That's why when John writes and says that we are to believe upon Christ, to be overcomers, that's why it's significant. We have no idea how significant. As we get ready to close, I'm going to ask our singers to come, musicians. Do you understand why I say what I said this morning in light of what we just read? And who cares if I say it? We read it here. We read it in the revelation of God. That's what He chose to reveal. I cannot comprehend the extent of it, but I can understand what He's communicated to us. These are things He's revealed to us as believers. Do you understand why I said what I said this morning about salvation in Jesus Christ being a glory and a privilege you don't want to miss for anything? Do you understand the privilege and the glory that you and I possess as believers? Folks, we don't. But one day we will. As we get ready to close tonight, if you're a believer tonight, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world, and we are overcomers through Him. I don't know where your path's going to lead tomorrow or this week or next month or a year from now, but I know where you're going to finish. I know where the path finishes. Same place mine does. A throne. It finishes at a throne. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world, and you and I are overcomers with Him. But if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, become one immediately. Right now. Become one right now. Put your belief and trust in Him because you're not an overcomer. Every promise He made to you is the opposite. It's eternal separation. You will be completely separated and left out of those promises. He's not playing around. You take this lightly. He's revealed it. He's told it to us. You take this lightly. You trample it underfoot and say, well, I don't know about that. That's fine. You will be left out. Become a believer immediately. That's why I tell you tonight, it's not hurtful for me to say that, because if you're not a believer tonight, if you're not an overcomer, you can be. If you're not an overcomer tonight, whose fault is that? Yours. Solely yours. You're choosing not to be. And I have no sympathy for you. You've rejected it. You've rejected the promises that God has given. Folks, there is no hope without it. As we stand and sing tonight, I hope you see, I hope you hear the promises that are read. I want to encourage you, go get your Bible out, go to the concordance, find the word overcomer, and go back and read those passages that I was reading tonight. Read those and really think about them. An heir of all things. If you really believe that, it will change how you live your life. It'll change how you sing this song we're getting ready to sing. Do you recognize it? Folks, when we sing victory in Jesus, I mean victory. Ultimate, eternal, infinite victory. As we sing this tonight, if you have not experienced that victory in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, tonight's the night. As we turn this page, 120 in the church hymn, you may not even have to turn there. You may just know the words of this song. I hope you do. I want you to think about everything I've said tonight in light of this song that we're going to sing. I want you to be thinking about this as we sing through this song, what it means to be an overcomer, what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus as we sing. Page 120 in the church hymnal.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Is that your story? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Do you hear the words of that song? Folks, we have no idea what's coming for the believer. No earthly idea. If we did, I don't care what you're going through tonight, your answer would be the same. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. We know people, we're praying for people right now that are ending up with cancer. It doesn't matter. We're praying for people with terminal illnesses that may not live to see 2017. Folks, in light of what we're talking about tonight, if they know Christ, it doesn't matter. Listen to the second verse as we sing this together.
I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
As we sing this third verse tonight, you can sing this because you have heard. You've heard about a mansion. You've heard about it tonight. Folks, I hope that you lay a claim to that. Christ promised His disciples He was going away to prepare a place for them, that where He was, they might be also. Folks, that's true for us tonight too. As we sing this third verse, I want you to think about what we're singing tonight and take this to heart. Verse number 3.
I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there this song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Let's sing that chorus again, a cappella. And I want you to think about what we're singing tonight.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. I hope as we sing that song,